Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 209, and we began this series of the seven laws of successful correction and reconciliation with part one and two already completed. Now we're in part three, and basically that was after the reading of the story of Joseph, and that was an opportunity to delve into the subject because it is very relevant. And that's what we do now and then throughout the series, when there is a subject that needs to be a little bit more amplified, and this is exactly what we will be doing. And so, the last verse that we quoted last time was in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. In other words, God was telling them, what is the reason for which they should correct? It's not because somebody got on their nerves, and it is because they do not want either the party, that is the offending party, or themselves, to be responsible for a transgression. And that's exactly what God told them. Don't do it, so that you would not suffer your brother or cause your brother to be sinning against you, and obviously sinning against God, and also that you likewise, you would not be sinning neither against your brother or yourself or God. And that's the reason why I commanded them. You are not allowed to hate. You are not allowed to bear any grudge. You see? You are not allowed to do any of these things that normally we do when you come to correct. And when anybody comes to correct you, none of us is allowed to do any of these things. These are laws. People that, read the law, they don't pay much attention to it. That's the reason why a lot of people like to say in their mind and their hearts without even realizing it, the law is done away. It's not for us, Just go to the sweet, nice New Testament, where there is love and joy and all these things. Well, these people are not interested in the mind of God and the nature of God, and one of these days they'll come before God, and they're going to be naked before Him, and He's going to throw them out. As simple as that. And just tell them, I don't know you. So, we quoted the first principle. What is it that God does before He, before He even begins the process of correction? The first thing that He tells us, that He does it out of love, because He loves us. You see? Because correction is based on a twofold principle. Because He loves us, that's why He corrects us. Most of the correction that we do, it's not because of love. But we do it because somebody got on our nerve, we're angry. Somebody did something wrong to us, whatever it may be. That's not a good reason to correct a person. Because we're not achieving the end result. In other words, if we are really love, like God is love, we will correct for the right reasons, and go through the entirety of the process from beginning until the end. And if we have no intention of doing it, we should not even begin. Because all we are going to achieve is hardening of the heart, offenses, and separation and division, and more problems. And people are going to retaliate. Now, this is not God's mind or God's way or God's nature. And so the second principle we're going to cover now, we find this principle in Deuteronomy 20, that is 32, and verse 39, where God basically tells us that when He corrects us, that's just the beginning. You see? What's going to be the end of it? Verse 39, we find out. He says, now see that I, even I, that is in contrast to you, I, even I, am He. And there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. You see? That's a divine nature. When you intend to kill someone for whatever reason, you can kill somebody's hopes, or dreams, or reputation, all kind of things like that. When you do, even when the person deserves it, if by exposing someone's iniquities, for what he had done, you're going to kill his reputation, then what? What are you going to do after that? Just leave him there, hanging, before everybody? Well, if you are of God, you're going to continue until the end of the process. And if you are the devil, which most of us to one degree or the other are, if we don't realize, that what we are doing is contrary to the law of God, then we just correct and that's it. And who cares about that? What happens to that person? Let him go and lick his own wounds. He deserves it. But God doesn't function like that. He says, I kill, I make alive. In other words, when I kill, I also make alive. When I wound, I also heal. That's what He says. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. And so, that ought to teach us an awful lot. Every time you correct someone, Every time we raise our voice, every time we, you know, we say to someone, I'm going to smack you, or to insult them in public, or whatever it may be, and we do it all the time, day and night, so to speak, at home. We do it to our own family members. We do it in private. We do it in public. We do it to our friends. We do it at the workplace. We do it in, you know, among the brethren. We do it in articles. All kind of things like that, you know. We kill people. We offend people. We insult people. They may deserve it. You see, they may need to be rebuked in public. You know, it's even according to the law. When somebody does wrong, you know, in public, it needs to be corrected at times. But then what? What do you do after that? This is what determines whether you're of God or not. You see, this is what determines whether what you've done with was love or hatred. And so when people say God is love, they should know the whole process. And when they say, well, if God is love, how come those things are done? They should know the whole process. And because people don't know, they speak too soon. And they're going to have to give an account for every single word and every single attitude and thought and feeling before God, in which either they offended God or offended men. And so we should remember these two principles. When you enter into this process of correction, you should determine to go from the beginning until the end. And you should be willing to do it first out of love. That's the reason why you do it, not because of hatred or anger or wrath or malice or whatever. Or somebody could cut you off, you know, on the road. Now, what's the first thing that we do? We curse them. Oh, you stupid idiot, whatever it may be. Oh, the guy doesn't even hear you. But we say it anyway. You know, just get it out of our chest. That's not the reason to correct. God doesn't correct us like that. We don't see Him correct us like that in all of our lives. And yet we do it to each other. Just imagine if He had done it to us all the time. Where would we be? And then the second principle is that when we kill, when we hurt, when we offend, you see, when we do harm, when we insult, when we rebuke in public or in private, whatever it may be, we must also proceed to the end, bring to a closure what we have started. And so, this is the second principle, and God demands that it should be there. And those who want to have the divine nature must follow that example. You see? And God does that, so should we. He told us, be you perfect as I am perfect. That's a perfect way of correcting. You kill, you heal. You know, you open the wound, you cause the healing also at the end. And so with God, He demands that we be like that. And God is humble. And therefore He says, when I humble you, I also exalt you. So why does He humble us? So He can exalt us. Why do we humble people? Why do we humiliate people? We want them down there because they hurt us. That's not godly. That's demonic. That's the nature of the devil. And we have to get rid of it. And it's all over us. You see? When God impoverishes, He enriches. You see the example of Job. He brought him to nothing, absolutely nothing. Not even his own skin was well when he was done with him. Through the devil. Imagine that. People will look at that and say, oh, wait a minute. God would never do a thing like that. God is love. God isn't going to use the devil. And all those enemies, you know, that came and destroyed his household and children and property and all that. Oh, no, God is not that way. You know, maybe it's the God of the Old Testament, the old harsh monster, some may say, in their blindness and ignorance, not realizing that's Jesus Christ doing it there. You know, the Lamb of God. But some people forgot that the Lamb of God also has the wrath of God. As you read in Revelation, you know, all people are going to be afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. Why? Because He hates humanity? No. Because He wants them to sit on His throne. And He cannot do it until, you know, He removes from their heart and their mind all the poison and the hatred and the malice and all the darkness and the nature of the devil, you know, in all of us to one degree or the other. That's the wrath of God. And people don't understand the wrath of God. They don't understand the love of God. And certainly they don't understand correction as they should. And so that's the way God is. That's what He's telling us. So we have to learn. That's the reason why we study the law. So we want to be Him, like Him. And you cannot do it if we just take a little portion of the Bible. Some people say, well, you know, the book of John is just good enough for me. There is a nice scripture there. I like it. You know, God so loved the world, you know, that he doesn't want anyone to perish and so forth. And that's the entirety of their faith. Oh, no, just do good things, good works. Well, you want to have only a partial, you know, mind of God or partial nature of God? You want to be only a hand or a leg or a foot, and that's all. That's the way you enter into the kingdom. You got to have the whole body, the totality of it. Otherwise, you're going to have you're going to have problems with God for eternity in every area that doesn't fit your thinking. And that's why it is today. That's why the reason why God descended down in person on Mount of Sinai and then later on in person and came to his own people. In person, he taught them these things. He taught them what he is. You see? He invested in us his nature and mind and character and righteousness and all the things that were written from the beginning until the end, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's how we learn also this area, if we're going to be judges, kings, priests, who would correct, who would rebuke, what are we going to do after that? You see, let them bleeding there, you know, out in the open. You know, people like that are murderers in the sight of God and certainly are not going to be in his kingdom. So today we have to learn that on a daily basis what we do with everybody, including our own selves. A lot of people insult themselves. You know, I'm damn stupid, you know, all that, you know, no good for... You see? Even that has to be removed and healed. That's not a part of the nature of God. We should neither put down on others or ourselves. And, you know, for whatever reason, sometimes, you know, you need to rebuke either self or others. Let's continue the process to the end, or else it has no purpose. And so God does not want the spirit of vindictiveness or hateful attitude or revengeful attitude in our correction. Because we need to lead, finally, to the ultimate reconciling and restoration and healing. That cannot be done if you are propelled and fueled by the spirit of vindictiveness and hateful spirit and a revenge in your heart. And that's the reason why you do it. But let's understand the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, you see, and also the hate that is in God against evil and sinfulness, and understand it properly, that when he sees it in us, he is going to correct us. But when he does, you see, the work that he begins, the faith that he begins, the work that he does in us, he is also going to finish it. And that's what it says about Christ. He's a beginner and the finisher of our faith and our salvation. And that's a process of correction too. You begin it, you got to finish it to the end. Otherwise, what are you doing it for? And let's look not at a wrong example of correction. Because even people of God, people, you know, that like to follow God and his way and nature and character might be guilty of that. And, you know, we have to learn from that. Watch ourselves. And so we had a wrong example, wrong attitude, wrong motive for correction with no intent of finishing the process that they began. And God let him know, you know, he's in the flesh now standing talking to them, and he let them know what he thought about it. And he lets us know what he thinks about it too when we do it. That's applicable not just for those who, you know, did it wrongly, but for us too. And so we read here in the book of Luke, in chapter 9, and verses 51 and 52. At this point, Christ was on his way to Jerusalem. So we read, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that's on his way, last journey to Jerusalem, you know, for the end of the journey. So mind you, for about 3 years, he's teaching his disciples how to be like him, how to be like the Father, and they still haven't got the point. And this is what we see here. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set up his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Now you know the background, you know, the attitudes that they were going back and forth between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, they called the Samaritans dead dogs. And they had good reasons for doing it, because these Samaritans warped, you know, and perverted and polluted the word of God, injected their own ideas. They were Babylonians that brought it with them. And so the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them, but they went over and above and beyond and they forgot that they too are human beings and they need help. You see, they're wrong. Show them where they're wrong. Lead them to repentance. Don't just have contempt for them. Don't hold grudges against them. Don't do it out of vengefulness or hatred. You see, after all, God didn't open their minds. They didn't receive the law from God, so what do they know? And so in verse 53, we read, but they did not receive him. So he sent the messengers, and they told him, look, you know, the master is coming here. We're on the way to Jerusalem. Can we have a room? And they told him, get out of here. You're Jews. You know, you don't like us. We don't like you. So what's the response now? How do you correct now a situation like that? How do you seek for a course correction? And here we are going to see the wrong example. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, and mind you, James was one of the first to be martyred, actually the first one to be martyred. Why did that happen? Of course, God knows exactly the reasons, but that gives you an idea here. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? You know, we're going to show you who we are. Wrath, malice, anger, vindictiveness, grudge, hatred. This is what motivated them. Not love. Not the love of God. Not wanting them, you know, to come around and understand. So they can also be on the same level as they are, you know, bring many sons to glory, bring many brethren to glory. That was not on their mind, and that's not on the mind of many of us when we correct. And that's why we say, well, you know, we're going to bring the world down on you. And that's our attitude. You know, we're going to use our fire, our power, or, you know, whatever it may be, you know, just level them, you know, destroy them. That's our first reaction. And look at the reaction of our God, who kills but also heals, who does it out of love, who has a purpose in all these things that he allows and causes. This is what he said. This is God speaking in person in the flesh. And it's no different whether, you know, the Father was there in the flesh, he would have said exactly the same. And so in verse 55 we read, but he, Jesus Christ, our God and Creator, and the Father would have done the same, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know of what manner of spirit you are of. And every time you correct with the attitude that was based on wrath and malice, and somebody got on your nerves, you see, or you do it out of hatred, or there is a grudge, vindictiveness, whatever it may be, these words are spoken to you, to me, to every one of us. You see, that's not an old story that happened a long time ago. That's a living thing. The Word of God is a spirit. You see, that's what he said. My Word is spirit. It was applicable then. It's applicable to every single one of us. And all of us are guilty. To one degree or the other. And many times, oftentimes, you know, we do it a few times a day. It never dawns on us what we have done. And how we look in the sight of God. And what we have done to others. Even if they deserve it. You see, that tells God what we are made of. Whether we are interested in Him and being like Him, or whether we are interested in having sort of a hybrid, God's devil, you know, all together, and we think, oh, well, that's good enough, you know, let's come as we are and enter into your kingdom. Well, it gives an example about a person who had that kind of an attitude, you know, he came to the wedding supper, you know, dressed up with this, good in him, evil in him, you know, filthy garments, as God calls it, and he threw him out. You know? And that was love. Of course, that person, you know, didn't see it that way. A lot of people don't see it that way. And so, let's remember that. And so he said, look, verse 56, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Why do we want to correct? Because we want to save someone. As we read in the royal law, in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, why do you rebuke someone? Because you do not want him to suffer sin that will come upon him. You see? And you certainly don't want to be in that attitude either. And so that's the second principle, you know, for correction. Because you love someone, you see? And because you do not want them to be destroyed. And so when you go ahead and correct someone, well, if you've begun the correction process, finish it all the way to the end. Because you want them also to be with you, just like Christ came, because he wanted us also to be with him. You know, not like the attitude of many people. The first thing they want, you know, is send you to hell. Send you to the grave. Send you to your own destruction. Hurt you. Put you down. Step all over you. And we're doing it to our own children oftentimes without even realizing it. Both men and women, mothers and fathers, do it all the time. And we don't realize how we warp and dement and pervert their nature and their character, they who began, you see, naturally affectionate become oftentimes Hitlers. Who made Hitler? His mother, his father, his environment. You know, he was not born that way. And so let's realize, you know, the profound impact of our actions, our thoughts and attitudes. And that's why here, this is just an example, that God rebuked them and told them exactly where that attitude came from. And so he does to every single one of us, even though we may not hear it. But you can imagine what goes through his mind when he says us do those things to one another, and especially to the gifts that he gave us that we think they belong to us and they don't. They're not our possessions, they are his possessions, they are the gift of God. You know, how do we treat the gifts of God? And the mates that he gives us, either husband and wife, or brothers, you know, sisters and all that, how do we treat each other? You see? Let's admit, you know, what we are. Somebody said, you know, it's not just that you repent of the things that you've done, you see? Repent of what you are. It's not that, you know, you've done something that is wrong. You are wrong. That's the reason why Christ came as a healer, because we're sick. We're sick to the core. You know, and he came to heal us. And unless we admit it, obviously we're not going to learn that. And so let's realize what we're doing every time we correct. And if you are, you know, we need to do it for a good reason. Let's finish the process from beginning until the end. Let's understand the purpose of it. And then let's go to 1 John and chapter 1. That is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. And so this is what John is telling us. This is in essence what God is telling us. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. That is, if we behave in the right way with the nature of God, not the nature of the devil, of this world, because we love the brethren. You know, how many of us can say that we love the brethren? You know, we're all falling short in that. You know, we don't love them when you correct them, you know, when we speak evil of them, when you spew all those, you know, poisonous words in articles, you know, back and forth against one another, and some people, you know, have tapes because it is in their power to do so. You know, they're doing a work, so they're using those opportunities to blast, you know, one another. That's not love. That's hatred. And so he says, we know that we have passed from death to love because we love the brethren. That's how you know that you are going to make it. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And certainly when we correct someone, when we use the sword of the tongue or whatever it may be to wound someone and have no intention of healing him, we are abiding in death. It's not out of love that we have done it. And that's why he says, verse 15, this is what God is telling us. John is just a, you know, mouthpiece, an instrument. And all of us who are speaking about these matters and hopefully, you know, admonishing one another, and all of us should be able to do it. Nobody, none of us is special. You know, we should do it with that understanding in mind also. You know, we teach the words of God that all of us can read for ourselves without even being told. And yet God, you know, chose to have it that way. You know, he chose to have teachers and those who do it in a certain way, with, you know, with abilities and gifts that he gives all of those who do it. And so this is what John is, just one of them, fellow servant. That's what he's telling us. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Well, some people say, well, I don't hate. You know, it's not in my heart. I'm a good man. Well, how about when we correct in the wrong manner, we do nothing about it? That's hatred. You see, how about, you know, when we wound someone and we insult someone, you know, we throw all those casual remarks now and then that hurt and offend people. And, you know, they go very deep into the heart and very hard to remove from their heart and to win them again as brothers, you know. That's hatred. And we don't realize it because most people really don't know what love is, nor do they know what hatred is. We've got our own concepts, human concepts, but not from God's point of view. Most people into their own understanding of what this and that and the other thing is. And God tells us, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's what Jesus Christ said. Look, you know, oh, you can say, well, I don't kill anybody. But he said, if you hate someone in your heart without a cause, you're just as good as a murderer. There's no difference between you and them. A lot of people do it. Nobody even knows about it. And they feel good. You know, I don't kill anybody. I don't steal. I don't do this and this and that. And we do so much of that without even realizing it, because we just know the facade of the law and we don't know the depth of it. You know, the spiritual depth of it. And therefore, as Paul said, you know, I thought that I used to be doing very well. You know, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, strict, obedient to the law and all that. And until the awareness of the spirit of the law came to me. He said, until that came, I thought I was alive. When it came to me, I realized I was a dead man because I was sinning all over the place. That's why I said, oh, wretched man that I am. Looked at him, you thought, well, he's a glorious man of God, you know, a holy man of God. Now, he knew what's inside. He knew the spirit of the law. You see? And he corrected many times. You know, remember the first time they went on a journey, Mark, you know, just fled. He couldn't take Paul anymore because Paul was very harsh. Can you imagine how many times he corrected Paul and then he couldn't take it anymore? And they had that huge dispute between him and Barnabas. You see? That was not the mind of God. And then God had to work on him. You know? Tenderize him. Pounce on him in many ways, through many trials, until he brought Paul to the point where he can really be tender and sweet. And, you know, and then he called back, you know, Mark. He says, well, let's work together. You know, I learned my lessons. And that's basically what it is. We have to know what is hatred and what is love from God's point of view. And then when we go and correct someone, you know, let's do it because, look, because I love you and because I want you to, and just to be on the same level as I am, or maybe higher, you know. If this is the will of God, you know, I'll be glad, no problem. And but at least, you know, come back to your level. You know, ascend to your level, not put them down. And so oftentimes when we correct, that's what we do. Because there is no love in us. And when there is no love in us, we do it out of hatred. And if we do it out of hatred, we are murderers and we abide in death. And we don't realize in what danger we are on a daily basis. Because we are not even aware of the depth of the spirit of the law. So we should not, you know, come until the end of time thinking, well, we're great people, wonderful people, doing great works, doing this, doing that, giving and all that, you see. And then Christ tells us, I don't even know you because you're lawless. You know, there was so much of the law that we're constantly disobeying and transgressing, and you think that you are well? You know, sick people, get out of my sight. So that's the time to do it now. You know, to seek the healing and first admit that we're sick people. Very much, very sick people, all of us, to one degree or the other. We need healing, desperately, every day, all the time. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to remove those things from us, and they happen only through trials. When God brings us to the point where we are gaining, you know, getting a taste of our own medicine, then we know how it feels. Only then we can really come to a genuine repentance. Oftentimes before that, we have no appreciation for it. We don't know what it means. And so let's remember that God's children should not have this state of mind. And those who misuse their tongue in correction, apply words as swords and daggers that lacerate, that hurt, that wound, and even kill. You see? And yet God would not allow any of such a person to become a judge or a priest over his people. He's not interested in a murderer in his kingdom. You see? That's what he said. Murderers, and among others, are going to be without, not within. And so we should look at it from God's point of view, the way He does things, and follow His example. Let's go now to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 4 to 10, and see the way God does things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 10, we read, "Ye have not yet resisted to blood," as we went through it earlier, "that is bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And then he talks about the enduring of the chastening of God. You know, we read that before that. But, you know, we have to get it very deeply into our own minds. When we begin the process, remember these things. And do it all the way to the end. And then, as it told us earlier, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, that when God deals, it's not because, you know, he wants to destroy us, he's angry with us, you know, he wants to seek, you know, he's after our hide or things like that, as human beings do. That's not the reason why he does that. He tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 2, and verse 4. He said, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering?" You know, he doesn't fly the coup, you know, as soon as somebody steps on his toes. It takes an awful lot before he hits back. But when he does, it's not because of revenge or vindictiveness. It's because he wants you to be in his bosom, in his kingdom, not a rebel-rouser. And so he says, "Do you despise the riches of God, of his goodness, You know, you see people that sin and do all kinds of things like that, and immediately you want them destroyed, like John and James. You know, they were despising the riches of the goodness of God and His forbearance. He knows that they don't know any better. And long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That is harshness. You see? It's goodness. And it should be goodness on our part when we want to correct someone. And so, we prepare the ground. We'll let them know, look, you know, you've done something wrong. You know, it's hurting me. It's hurting you. You know, and we want to be a family. We want to be together. We want to have friendship, relationship, whatever it may be. I'm going to have to do this or that or whatever it may be. And then when you've begun that process, because in essence what you've done, you've taken a sword and you stuck it in somebody's ribs, and what are you going to do after that? And you let them know. But you're going to finish the process. And after that, by experience, that person would know that when you start correcting, he knows the end of the result. So when it happens again, he already knows how it's going to end up. So it's easier for him not to take it, or her. And they will take it with the right attitude. And they would even submit to it. They will realize that's good for me. I need it, now and then. And so we need to really remember that. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that's the purpose of correction. To come to repentance, to turn around. So we can be again one, not divided, not in confusion. Not, you know, hurt one another. And so the purpose of correction is to lead to repentance, to restoration, not to destruction. Not hardening of the heart. That's exactly what the judges of the land are doing when they put somebody in jail. So what? So he's not going to hurt his, you know, fellow man anymore. But now what? What about him? What's going to happen to him if you leave him there? He's a son of God too. What are you going to do with it? You know, when he gets out of jail and he's all angry at society and the judge and everybody else, what did you accomplish by that? You know, just temporarily solve the problem. And that's exactly why oftentimes we correct. So we can temporarily, you know, get that person out of our sight and solve the problem. You know, I'm going to show him. Okay, you showed him. Now what? You see? That's not God. That's not love. That's pure hatred. And in our ignorance, we do it all the time without realizing it. So, all have the power to correct. All of us are correcting all the time. And how many times do we do it? And how many have the power to soften the heart? See? We all have the power to correct, but how many have the power to soften the heart? To lead a person to repentance, to rehabilitation, to restoration, to bring to a closure? How many of us have that power? How many of us are seeking that power, practicing that one, seeking from God to help us, you know, be that kind of a person? You see? And because we don't, God says, okay, I'm going to teach you how to have all these things since you're not seeking it on your own. And so, the trials come. And we're being tenderized. And horrible things happen to us. Bad things happen to us. Insults, offenses from all sides. And we wonder, what's happening? What's going on? You know, God doesn't love me anymore. And God says, I love you. That's why I'm doing it. You see? So you can turn around, and when you do it to others, you will do it with the same feelings that you have now. You know how it feels. You see? And so you want also, when you are being corrected by God, you want to be healed. You want to be restored. You want to be brought to repentance. You see? So don't seek, you know, to harden people and cause them to be destroyed, but seek, you know, their welfare. It's with that in mind that we do the correction. And so as we think about the seven laws or ingredients of the successful correction, think about the whole process. So correction, when I say correction, you know, people shouldn't stop at that and think only about correction. Because, you know, that doesn't sound good. People don't like this concept, correction. But think about the whole process. Correction, restoration, reconciliation, rehabilitation, total repentance, oneness, gaining a brother or a sister, not losing them. The whole process should be on our mind when we even begin to do it. And so as we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and previously in Proverbs, it is because of love that we correct, you see, because we want to gain a brother, we want to restore somebody to where he should be or where she should be. That's the reason why we do it, not the reason why we generally do it. And so that's what Jesus Christ tells us in Revelation 3, verse 19. He's speaking about the church and all the problems he finds among his people. And then he tells us very plainly, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And oftentimes the first thing that comes to mind, he hates me, or she hates me. That's why, you know, she rebuked me or chastened me. How about she loves me, or he loves me? Well, the reason why we don't think that way, because we see that they begin the process and never finish it. That's the reason why we don't know how to correct. We don't know what correction is. That's why, the reason why we don't like it. We feel awkward when we have to do it. You know, how many managers, you know, I've got to deal with so many problems, human relationship, they've got, you know, that feeling in their stomach, you know, sick in the stomach, or they have to correct someone because they don't know how to do it. And the people that correct, you know, don't know the process. When people are knowledgeable, people of God, people of knowledge and truth and understanding, with grace in them, the knowledge of God in them, the nature of mind and mind of God in them, they have no problem doing that because they know the whole process. You know, God gave us two hands. With one you spank, with the other one, you know, you, on the other hand, you wait for them, and when they hit, you know, the other side of the arm, you bring them back to your bosom. That's a whole process, and that's what God does with us. And so, as it tells us also in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. And let's read this one. The way God deals with us. It's not because He hates us, even though that's a feeling that many of us in our ignorance feel. But it says in chapter 1, chapter 15, that's right, the last Passover, last final teachings that He was giving them. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. You know, people think, well, that's terrible. You know, they don't feel good about it. Especially if, you know, the person that is affected here, you know, obviously he's not going to like it. And yet God gave us all the chances, you know. He gave us in His nature of long-suffering, forbearance, many trials, many times trying to get our attention when we're not listening. So He's talking about here the end result. You know, some people in their ignorance say, well, anybody who doesn't believe in Christ is going to go to hell. That's not what He's talking about here. It's when He deals with a person with long-suffering, correcting the person, chastening the person, rebuking the person, and that person rejects it. The ultimate case is this. He's going to put him away. Not if on misery, it's for his own good. Because God loves him, not hatred. So, you know, some people have no knowledge and understanding. They're just using their own attitude to say, okay, you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell. So, you know, people say, well, you Jews, you don't believe in Christ, you all go to hell. You know, you Chinese or you babies, you know, you never heard about Christ, that's your problem. You're all going to hell because you're not in Christ, you're not a Christian. Well, most Christians are not Christians. They're not followers of Christ, and that's all it means. As a matter of fact, an awful lot of us are not followers of Christ as we should be. You see? And certainly there are an awful lot of tares in our midst. That's beside the point. Now let's realize that every time we do something that is not of Christ, that means we are not of Christ in that point. Maybe in others we are. So we should never boast and think that we stand because we do these things and those things and the other things, and then forget, as Christ said, the weightier matters. And correction is one of the weightier matters of the law because it involves judgment and justice. It involves faith. It involves love. You see? And so that's what He says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. What's bad with that? What's wrong with that? You know, what's bad about that? You see? We don't see it that way. You know, we complain. Hey, what's wrong? You know, well, why am I being punished? What have I done wrong? Well, I haven't done much wrong from your point of view. But from God's point of view, He sees. He's trying to correct you here and there, through people, through circumstances, and you're just, you know, just going about the easy way. Take me as I am. I don't need to grow. I know it all. Things like that. And yet people are offended right and left because of what we are, and we don't even realize it. And God says, look, I love you. I want you to bear more fruits. You know, what you bear is not good enough. I'm going to make it for you. And so He does that again, because He loves us. So He's always stressing that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, where long in advance, think about it, that's 2,700 years ago that God recorded this prophecy about something that He's going to do in the near future ahead of us. So long before He does whatever He's going to do to His own people, He already tells them and lets them know. Look, I'm going to punish you, but I want you to know also the end of the story. So you wouldn't think, uh-oh, God hates us, that's it, that's the end of the story. He says, no, that's not the way it is. Chapter 4, in verse 1, He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Long before God punishes us, He lets us know the whole process from the beginning until the end. We're talking here about 2,700 years ago that he told Jerusalem, this generation, you know, and the time of trouble that is coming upon all of Israel, all of Jacob. He already told us in advance, long in advance, from beginning until the end, how it's going to be because of our iniquities, because we're not listening, how he's going to correct us, but how also he's going to bring it to a closure and restore us to him. And that's what he's saying here. We don't function that way, because we do not have the mind of God as we should. And then let's go to chapter 54, where he adds here also something about the manner in which he's going to correct, and also the nature that is behind it, his nature of love. In chapter 54 of Isaiah, we read in verse 7, and speaking about the punishment he's going to bring upon his people, and how he felt about it also. In verse 7 we read, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you." So all the the traumatic experiences, the trouble of Jacob, invasion, raping of women, destruction of children, all kind of affliction that are coming upon Israel, captivity, concentration camps, all kind of evils. God says it's just a small little moment. You may think it's eternity. You may think that's it, that's the end of it. A lot of people are going to be cursing God at that time too, even among the people of God. And out of pain, they're going to speak, losing their sanity. God says, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you." So, understand the whole process, he says. Don't think that's the end of the story. God hates me, and therefore, you know, some people say, well, there is no God. If God is love, he's not going to do that, so God is not love. And he says, "With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment." And these are very comforting words. And whenever we have trials and afflictions, so we may get the feeling, oh, it's going on forever. And it could be a long sickness, it could be an affliction, it could be children taken away from us, it could be horrible diseases, it could be all kind of things. And we feel that's the end of the story, God doesn't love us. And people become bitter and allow the spirit of bitterness, root of bitterness into their hearts. You know, as Paul said, you know, like profane Esau. And then became a murderous person and still is to this very day. Because he hates what God did to him, taking away the birthright from him and giving it to his younger brother, and still hates it to this very day. And God is going to allow him one final chance, one final time, as some of them are already doing it to a degree, and I have been doing it in the Middle East to the people of Judah. But it's happening also in other places, and we went through the series about Edom to give you an understanding of what we are talking about. And so God says that with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. Be it in a personal experience that we go through, that is a horrible one, bad one, whatever it may be, or it happened to us when we were children, any given time in our life, God says, with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. Now, it does not mean that many of us are going to go through those experiences because we've done something wrong. Well, we're talking about in general here. Obviously, many children haven't done anything wrong. Their parents have done horrible things to them. So that falls into the category that whatever God does or allows to happen in our life, let's understand he's going to bring good out of it. You see? So let's allow the process of healing. So when God allows those things, let's allow him also to heal us. Many people do not want to be healed. You know, they just want to keep it inside. Wouldn't let go of it. And so for his people that he punished, for the sake of correction that we're talking about here, he says, "For with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness for eternity I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." And that's the way God corrects us. He tells us the whole thing from beginning until the end and the purpose of it. So the purpose of the correction is to condition the mind of the sinner toward repentance, knowing he is loved before, during, and after the correction. And most of us fail at that very miserably when we correct. And all of us are guilty. None of us is immune from that. We all have human nature. So it's a process, obviously, that we are all learning and admonishing one another and helping one another through these times. That's the reason, you know, for brethren getting together for that purpose also. And that's the reason why God allows a lot of problems in our midst. Well, that's the reason why he allows tares. He allows the devil to come and, you know, plant the tares to come and make life miserable for us. And God doesn't want to remove them because they are there for a purpose, for our own good. And we don't see it that way, and so we say, well, no, this kind of people here, now who wants to be here? You know, this is the church of God, I'd rather be at home. Be somewhere else, go to the mountains, where I have peace. And we miss the whole thing, the whole purpose of it all. And so we have contempt for the correction of God that comes to us, or on us, through tares, through enemies, through the devil, through our own foolishness. And we begin to accuse God. Many people do it, unfortunately, without even realizing it. Understand it, from the mind of God. And that leads to our own understanding in these matters. Well, anyway, we're going to continue next lesson with this matter in part 4. And this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.